We're doing a little three-week sub-series of a large series that will be on the Gospel of Luke. And it's going to take us a long time to get through the Gospel of Luke, which I'm fine with because I love these long journeys through these books. This is what I am made for. This is what I am called to do. But we're breaking it down into little sub-series. And this is kind of a three-week Christmas sub-series from the book of Luke that we are entitling Investigation. In fact, the entire study of the book of Luke is going to be called Investigation. We looked at it last week. If you haven't heard that message, go back and listen. Luke says, I have carefully investigated everything. So this is an investigative journalist, this man named Luke. And he's going to go into more detail than most of the other Gospels. And I love what he says. I have investigated it, and I use it as a subtitle, so you can be certain of the truth. That was his purpose. So here, have you ever done those book reports in the book? The teacher says, oh, tell me what the author's purpose is. Well, Luke tells us, I'm going to do an investigation of everything we've heard about Jesus Christ. I'm going to do interviews. I'm going to get eyewitness accounts. Why? So you can be certain of the truth. What we have is faith, but it's not blind faith. We have faith with so much evidence. When people out there say, oh, you Christians, it's just blind faith, I'd say, really? Tell me what you believe in, because what you believe in sounds a lot more like faith than what I believe in. Luke says, so you can be certain of the truth. And then this sub-series for 3 weeks is called Arrival, as we celebrate the arrival of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week, we saw two supernatural pregnancies. One was naturally supernatural. One was an immaculate conception, and we saw that. And go back and listen, because there were some interesting things we pointed out from last week. Now, the story continues. Here we go. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. Every year when I go through these Christmas passages, there's thousands and thousands and thousands of sermons that have been preached on these passages. And I've heard so many, and you've heard so many, from all kinds of different angles and different ways people have presented it. That's one reason we call the Bible a living word. And those of you who have studied the Bible, you know this to be true. You could read the same chapter a dozen times and get 12 different things out of it. It's a living word. It changes, and the Holy Spirit will show you something different every time you read the Word of God. Some of you do the one-year read through the Bible. You're going to start it again here soon. You're going to see things you never saw before. If you're reading through the Bible for the 50th time, you're going to see things you never saw before because it's a living Word. So I'm going to show you something that I saw going through this. I'm going to take you on a spiritual journey as we go through this whole passage, things that the Holy Spirit just got his highlighter out this week and just highlighted some things for me. It's kind of an allegory of salvation, a picture of what happens when we meet Jesus Christ and he becomes our Lord and Savior. So here we go. Elizabeth is home. Remember, she's a righteous woman. She was believing in the Messiah to come. The Bible says she was righteous, so she had faith, but she was barren. So she was righteous, but she had this issue. Now God miraculously gives her this child in a natural, supernatural way. And she's now here comes this baby inside of her, and Mary comes to visit. What's the first thing that happens? Mary, she's carrying a child as well. She's carrying the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Messiah now, in Mary is coming. And the baby inside of Elizabeth leaps. The baby jumps. We have this term in the church world. It's called a seeker. And we've talked about all these years being seeker friendly and seeker sensitive. And what we mean by that in the church world is there are people, as the Holy Spirit goes out and woos people to Jesus Christ, there are people who start to seek the truth. And they're not believers yet. But they're seeking truth, and we want to be, and it gets a bad rap because people talked about seeker-sensitive churches, and all the real churchy people got angry at seeker-sensitive churches because we did silly things like gave you good coffee and comfortable seats and lights on the stage. Y'all don't know, sometimes when you do lights on the stage, people leave churches because you put lights on the stage and they get all freaked out. But we're trying to make it a sensory type of place to where seekers can come in. We want someone who is a total non-believer to be comfortable walking into this church. We want seekers to be comfortable. Now, you can go too far. And some seeker-sensitive churches have gone so far, they're so seeker-sensitive focused that they never really preach any hard word. They don't really open up the Bible. They don't say the truth of the Word of God because they're afraid someone might leave the church, like that's the worst thing. You know, people leave churches all the time. And if they're leaving the church because you're actually saying something about the truth of Jesus Christ, then God's got to work that out in their hearts. So it's okay to be seeker-sensitive as long as you never change the Word of God and you're always drawing people to Christ. But in the spiritual picture, here's what I want to show you. We weren't so much seekers. There really aren't so much seekers as there are seekees. Because the Holy Spirit's doing the seeking. God is the one who is seeking. Jesus Christ, Luke 19:10 tells me this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." We are the seekees. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of all mankind, every human being ever, everywhere. And now the Holy Spirit is going out seeking and drawing people to Jesus Christ all through the world. God wants us all to be saved. And then we all get to choose. We're a very free will church. We believe everyone is being sought by God. Everyone will have an opportunity to be saved. And everyone has the choice to respond through their free will. And when that moment of reconnection happens, when you and your Creator connect for the first, I just want you to think about that moment in your life, however old you were, however that happened, when you first said yes to Jesus Christ and we respond. Maybe you didn't literally leap. Maybe some of you did. Maybe it was such a moment of a revelation that you physically leaped for joy. Maybe you felt an incredible sensation. Sometimes people feel a rewarming sensation. Sometimes people laugh. Sometimes people cry. Sometimes it's just an overwhelming peace. But when that moment happens inside of you, you go from death to life. You're alive physically. You're alive emotionally. But spiritually, you are dormant. You are dead. And the Bible says now you have become born again. And so we are like this baby. As the Messiah comes in with Mary, the baby leaps inside of Elizabeth. When you are first saved, there's this moment of leaping inside, being born again. John 3:5-7 explains it a little bit as Jesus is talking here. He says, "I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again." That's that moment. We now become fully alive. And maybe you don't remember the exact moment, but I would make sure that you remember something about that moment. For me, in my home church in Cincinnati, I was sitting probably about 7 rows back on this side, 7 years old, sitting with my mom. Hard pews. I don't even know if they were padding the pews. Let me hook this in here on my neck so it doesn't get away from me. Just a second. There we go. Sitting right back here on these hard pews. And I don't really remember what the pastor preached, but it must have spoken to me because my mom at the end said, "Do you want to pray and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And I said, "Yes." And we turned right around and we knelt and we prayed. And I received Jesus Christ right there at 7 years old. Maybe you don't remember exactly the day, but this is the most important moment of your life. This is for you Star Trek fans. This is your primary directive: to find God through Jesus Christ. That's it. That's number one on your list to do. When you come out of the womb, number one on your to-do list is find God through Jesus Christ. And so when you have done that, there is this leaping. You're taking a leap of faith. And now the Bible goes on here to say the baby was filled with the Spirit. Now let's talk through this a little bit, because there are different, when we use the phrase filled with the Spirit, people mean different things. We believe that at salvation, you are filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit fills you because he comes and he lives inside of you when you are saved. Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. We are now temples of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says. He lives in us. And so I am saved. I am filled with the Spirit. He now is going to do a lot of things in my life. And this is, I cannot even go through the whole list of what the Holy Spirit does. But he leads us. He guides us. The Holy Spirit teaches us. The Holy Spirit is teaching us at this very moment. As I am up here speaking, opening up the Bible, the Holy Spirit is teaching us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. Look, don't ever be angry. I mean, conviction doesn't feel good, but it is a good thing. Because if you don't feel convicted for the wrong you're doing, then you're in a scary place. The Holy Spirit should convict us. And so you feel this conviction of the Holy Spirit. He comforts us. He restores us. There's so many things he's doing as he is in us. So I'm saved. I'm filled with the Spirit. Now, we believe here in our church in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Our founder, Chuck Smith, used to use these three Greek words, para, in, epi. And para, P-A-R-A, meant that the Holy Spirit is with you. And he's with every unbeliever trying to draw people. The Holy Spirit's there. But then the Holy Spirit comes in us, and the Greek is en. He comes in at salvation. But then there's this third word where the Bible says the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. That's E-P-I, that's epi. So we believe in a subsequent and separate experience of salvation. That means it happens separate from salvation, and it happens after salvation. And it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, it might happen right after salvation, but it is a separate and subsequent experience when the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes, and now you are baptized in the Spirit, and the fruit of the supernatural fruit of the Spirit start to come. The supernatural gifts of the Spirit start to come. But here we are as we see this baby leaping and this baby filled. Here's the beginning of our journey today. We are saved and we are filled with the Spirit. And the Bible goes on and says Mary is blessed. We are so blessed. So blessed. She's blessed because she believed by faith. We are blessed so many ways. We just came through Thanksgiving, and it's just so important for us to make sure we are thankful and we understand the thankfuls. We taught through the Ten Commandments just a series before this, and I had one of my big displays up here that said, always be thankful. Always being thankful. Counting your blessings, as the old song says, one by one. So many people are counting their burdens. Name them one by one. You ever been around those people? That's all they do is count their burdens, and it's just crazy. Count your blessings one by one. Be thankful. Life's tough. I mean, life's tough for all of us. Some of us, we act like life's tough. It's really not that tough for most of us. But for some people, it's really tough. But even in the hard times, remember, I'm saved. I'm filled. I am blessed. We sing a song. It's actually a song that I wrote, and we haven't sung it for quite a while, but we sing this song, if there was nothing more but that you came and died on the cross for our sins. If that's all I knew, Jesus Christ, about you, is that you were God, you were born of a virgin, you lived a sinless life, you died on the cross for my sin, you rose from the dead, I can be saved, and I can have heaven waiting for me. If nothing else good ever happened, that's enough, folks. We in America, we were always griping at God that he didn't get us out of work 15 minutes early or something like that. Man, anything beyond the cross is a blessing. And so we need to remember, we are so blessed. It's hard in our culture because enough is never enough, especially we get this Christmas time and it gets to be about the stuff and the presents, and that's all fine. But really in your heart, if God ever took all that away, would the cross of Jesus Christ be enough for you that you could say, I'm so blessed? Job lost everything, and he still honored God. Could we be that type of a person? So I'm saved. I'm filled with the Spirit. I'm blessed. Luke 1, 46 to 56. Mary responded, "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one is holy, and he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever." Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her home. You'll notice in some of your translations that all of a sudden this passage is kind of written in more poetic form. That's because Mary broke out in rap here. She broke out in some spoken word. She's going to drop the mic. She says, "Here we go." And she takes off. If you're not comfortable with that, she breaks out in worship. She breaks out in spontaneous praise. She says, "My soul praises the Lord. My spirit rejoices." And that's what I think should happen to us when I am saved and I am filled. All of a sudden, I ought to want to worship. I ought to love it. I ought to want, my soul sings. My soul praises. I've said many times, if the chapel is going to be known for one thing only, I want it to be for verse by verse teaching through the Word of God. But I'd rather we're not known for one thing only. I'd rather we're known for worship and the Word. You know, when we started the church, that was the first name of the church, by the way. Real creative, because we couldn't think of anything. You know, nowadays it's metamorphosis and everything has a shun on the end of it. Every church name has a shun. Revelation, Brick Nation, whatever. There are all these nations. So we couldn't think of anything. So we worship in the Word, because we said, what do we want our church to be known for? Worship and the Word. And to this day, I want us to be known for worship and the Word. Worship is important. I challenge you, wherever you are, on your level of worship. And I know worship is life, and worship is how you do your accounting, and worship's all that. I get all that. But I'm actually talking about these times when we come together as a body, and we sing. Remember, I've been saying lately, you can do one of two things here. When we're doing our song time, sing it out or soak it in. Either way, if you want to sing it out strong. Say, "I'm afraid someone's going to hear me." Then tell them to sing louder so they don't hear you. And both of you, just sing it out. If you're more in a soak it in mood and you just want to close your eyes and you don't want to sing loud, but you just want to soak it in, that's fine. Sing it out or soak it in, but don't just sit it out. I would prefer you don't just sit out our worship times. Because I think it's biblical. Teaching the Word is biblical, but singing songs of praise and worship, it's biblical. So wherever you are, I'd ask you to go a little farther. Maybe you want to do, you know, Tim Hawkins does that video where he teaches you all the different ways you can raise your hand. You know, hold the baby, Mufasa. He does all kinds of them. He'll show you how to do it. Maybe you need to raise your hands. Maybe you want to just start by just closing your eyes. I mean, sometimes that can help. But you just get the distractions out of there. You just close your eyes and listen to the song, and the Holy Spirit starts to speak to you. And you start to worship in one way, whatever it is for you. Do you know that it's biblical to sing, I'm going to scare some of you, and dance in worship? And I don't want us to ever get so stodgy that we freak out if someone maybe does a little dancing a little bit. Now, believe me, those of you visiting here, you need to go here for a while, because we're not going to go to where it gets out of control. We're just not going to. Been there, seen that, and it's my job to make sure it doesn't happen. I've told people in the past, just so you know, it doesn't really bother me if someone wants to move a little bit and worship. My goodness, that's biblical. What I have asked people to do is to not come up here and just kind of do their whole all across the stage and put on. Because what happens, because I've kind of explained this to people who, they have the right heart. Can I tell you, most of them have the right heart, not all of them. Most of them have the right heart. And I've said to them, I said, what happens is when you come forward and you kind of claim the whole area for yourself, and no one else can come to the altar now because they're afraid you're going to slap them when you're a pirouette. That's what's going to happen. So I'm not opposed to all. And some of you, maybe you want to move a little more this year. Believe me, I think you would be blessed. Worship God today with our songs. He says, she's singing out, you brought down princes, you exalted the humble. When you are saved and you are filled with the Spirit and you start to worship God, one of the things that will probably happen, unless you don't let it happen, is you have a humility come upon you that you didn't have before. That is so biblical that you will start to feel, I just don't deserve this God, this mercy, this grace. And you start to treat other people too with more humility. Just a few verses. Pride, man, comes from the enemy. Pride is straight from Satan. And when you are saved and filled, and now the Holy Spirit's living in you, this pride, he's going to work on your pride. Psalm 18:27 says, you rescue the humble, but you humiliate the proud. And he will do that. I've told you before, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, because you don't want him to do it for you. Because he does a really good job of it, if you let him. James 4:6 tells me, and he gives grace generously, as the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility. Y'all, we used to look for humility in leaders. Those days are gone. I'm hoping in these last days, I'm hoping that the church will rise up, that the church will separate itself from the world more. This is my prayer. That the church as a whole, that we will separate ourselves from the world more so that we will be like a city on the hill and we won't just blend in so much. Because I think we've gotten to now where the church world, we've gotten so entwined with everything else of the world, people don't see us anymore. And when they see us, they just think something else. So I'm hoping we separate ourselves from the world more. I think that's biblical. And that we now will be the leaders. And that church leaders will lead in the area of humility. I'd like to see church leaders take the lead in this. And be the most humble people. That doesn't mean weak. It doesn't mean you're being walked on. Some of the strongest people in character are humble. But you're never going to change what they think. And you're not going to run over them. But they do it in a humble way. So I'm talking about this strong humility. And I think that comes with this salvation journey. I'm saved. I'm filled. I'm blessed. And now I want to stay humble. She sings, you filled the hungry. And I think to myself, when I'm saved, I'm filled, I'm blessed, I'm humble, I'm worshiping, maybe my need for so much material things starts to kind of come down a little bit. Maybe that whole Western world, I need this, I need that, I need this and this and that, will start to come down a little bit. Remember the prayer we pray? Give us this day our daily hoverboard. We pray that. Oh, that's not what we pray. Give us our day, our daily bread. That's just meager. That's very meager. So when I'm praying, I'm not praying for, oh, there's tons of stuff. I'm just saying, God, just meet my needs, my daily needs. The wants, Lord, you've gone so far above my needs, and most all of you could say this, you have blown away my needs. I thank you so much that you've given us even more and more and more and more. But all I really want from you, Lord, just my daily bread. I'm of the opinion that every human being on earth deserves to have basic needs met. Now listen to me, whether I think they deserve it or not. Because that's what mercy is. And Christians, we ought to be the most merciful people on the planet Earth. I think every human being, now we can argue about how to make that happen. I get it, because people go crazy about how to make that happen. But I think as a Christian, every human being deserves to have basic needs. And everybody who has more than basic needs, and that's probably every one of you listening to me, we need to realize it and acknowledge it and thank God and then take the next step. Maybe this is something God's going to work on your heart in 2017. If you are one, that you're on this journey with me, you're saved, you're filled, The Holy Spirit's living inside of you now. You're going to worship more. You're going to be more humble. And now you're realizing that God has blessed you way beyond your basic needs. Then I think you and I ought to take the next step and do something to help other people have their basic needs met who don't have their basic needs met. Instead of just maybe praying for them, but taking a step of faith, whether it's giving more. If you look back here in the back, we've got the overflowing. Our bins, we need 5 bins. I'm not going to make them, but their bins are overflowing with clothing that you all bring in. That's exactly what I'm talking about. We have a bin over here for Halifax Urban Ministries, canned goods, boxed goods. Some of you, if you're like us, and it's not like we have a ton of stuff in our pantry, but we probably have some boxes and cans and bins that's been in there for quite a while. You look in there and you go, I don't remember when I bought that. Canned good, boxed goods, that bin over here ought to be overflowing. Because now we're saying, because God, you have gone above and beyond my basic needs, and I understand that, and I realize that, I want to be a part of helping those who don't have their basic needs met. Church, it's got to start with us. Don't argue about how the government should do it. How about the church? How about we step up and we start providing clothing, we start providing food, and we start reaching out for those that don't have their basic needs met. Everyone ought to have that. I'm saved. I'm filled. I'm blessed. I'm worshiping. I'm humble. And now I'm a more giving person as well. Now I go on. Luke 1, 57. Paul Harvey used to say, page 2. So that's what I did. I flipped to page 2. Luke chapter 1, 57 to 66. When it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for a circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father, but Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. What? They exclaimed. There is no one in all your family by that name. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. He motioned for a writing tablet. Remember, he had gone mute because he didn't have faith last week. And to everyone's surprise, he wrote, his name is John. Instantly, Zechariah could speak again, and he began praising God. Awe fell upon the whole neighborhood, and the news of what happened spread throughout the Judean hills. Everyone who heard about it reflected on these events and asked, what will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was surely upon him in a special way. Elizabeth's baby is born. She has a son, and they name him John. And the phrase that jumped out to me was, everyone rejoiced with her. They all had faith for this. They were believing by faith. God had done this great thing now. And there was rejoicing that went on. So I'm going to take you to the next level. You are saved. You are filled. You are blessed. You're worshiping. You're humble. You're giving. And now we should be joyful people. Christians ought to be rejoicing, which just, I looked it up. It doesn't really mean this, but it doesn't sound like I should rejoice again. Just keep rejoicing over and over. Rejoicing. We ought to be joyful all the time. And you all know, you probably heard this since Sunday school. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is if your team wins the college football playoffs. That's happiness. Joy is even if they don't. Joy is just there. Joy can overcome bad circumstances. Joy is there when the doctors give a bad report. Joy is there when your spouse says, I can't stay here anymore. Joy is there when you've gone through the hardest times of your life, but because you have the Holy Spirit living in you, there's this unexplainable joy. And sometimes it is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, supernatural joy, that comes when there should be no joy. But we ought to be known for joy. Joy is unchanging. And you know, people, some of you are like this. You just have joy. And you may walk in here this morning and you're going through a hard, hard time, but you still have joy. It's not that you're faking it. You're not hiding anything. You're honest about your situation. But you can still have joy. You're living. Remember, people say, how are you doing? Well, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. And I like to say to people, well, stop being under the circumstances. Get above the circumstances. How you doing? I'm doing good. I'm above the circumstances. Things are going rough, but I'm living up here. I'm going to have joy. Joy is contagious. You ever been around somebody joyful? And you just smile. You start to just feel better. It's like having chocolate. You know, the stuff, whatever it does to you. You're around a joyful person and you feel better. Because here's the truth, y'all. You may think, well, I may not be spreading joy. Well, you're spreading something. Everybody, wherever you go, you are spreading something, whether it's your misery. Because you may not realize you're spreading your misery. You're spreading your gloom. You're spreading everything. I would ask you today, choose to allow the Holy Spirit who now lives inside of you to help you spread joy. Psalm 118:24. You know it. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. And I love that word will. There's that free will. It's saying I choose. By a conscious choice of my free will, I will rejoice. I don't feel like rejoicing. I will anyway. I don't feel like being glad. I will be glad anyway, even in the darkest times. Again, not phony. I encourage you to be honest. People don't need phony Christians anymore. Phony Christians have... My generation, I'm not real thrilled with what my generation did in the church world, to be honest with you. So I got a whole lot of hope in the next generation of believers. I hope they can fix some of the things we did wrong. But they need to be the type of people that are just honest, not being phony. I mean, you know, do you know you can honestly say, because in my generation, sometimes if you said, well, I know you saw the doctor this past week. What was the report? Well, the doctor said I had cancer. Don't claim that. I'm not claiming it. The doctor said I had cancer. It's not that I'm claiming. Not like God's up there going, well, I would have healed you, but now you claimed it. What kind of God is that? That's not my God. I can be honest and say, look, life's rough. Here's what's going on in my life. I'm having a hard time. But you know what? God is good. But you know what? God is still blessing me. And I believe for healing, and I believe God's going to heal me. In other words, I'm being honest about my situation, but I'm choosing to live above my circumstances. This is a great sermon. This is like a New Year's Eve sermon. This is going to help you live 2017. So the baby now, the next step, is circumcised. And in the Old Testament times, this was the outward sign for someone who was of God, of the people of God. When the baby was 8 days old, they would be circumcised. The baby was a Hebrew, an Israelite, an outward sign of an inward work. In New Testament times, a good correlation to this is water baptism. And not everybody puts these two together, but when I first heard this years and years ago, I thought that is awesome. And it's actually biblical. Colossians 2:11-12 says this: when you came to Christ, you were, quote, circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. And so the next step, you're saved, you're filled, you're blessed, you're worshiping, you're humble, you are giving, you are joyful. You need to be baptized in water. Every believer, an outward public confession of an inward faith. Now, we don't believe it's necessary for salvation, but you know us, we're very balanced church. We're not normally going to be on extreme in any doctrine, because usually the Bible's somewhere in the middle of these extreme doctrines. There are those who would say you're not really saved yet until you've been immersed in water. And many of those churches, if you come forward and you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you're going right to the tank, because that's part of it. And I don't really have a problem with those churches, really, because you know what? That's not something I want to argue with somebody about. There's some great churches and great people, and that's how they do it. And then there are probably some other churches who hardly ever do water baptism, who hardly ever emphasize it at all. And I don't see that at all. So here's my deal. It's not necessary for salvation, but be baptized, like now. Let's go. So I'm going to give you the urgency of those churches that say it's necessary for salvation. It's not, but I'm going to get you there. And I had a family come to me recently, and this is kind of how we've done it over the years. A family has come to me recently, and there are six of them in the whole family there that want to be baptized in water. And I said, it's December. The ocean is freezing. But I'll do it. Most every baptism I've ever done has been in freezing water anyway. I baptized in July and it was freezing. I thought, this is Florida. This is crazy. I've only done a few warm water. So I'm up for it. So I said, absolutely. So probably right after the first of the year, you're going to hear me start announcing there's a water baptism. This family's going to do it. Who else wants to join in? If you have never been baptized in water and you're saved, you need to sign your name on there. You need to come with me. We go over to Tom Rennick Park at the beach. We're out there in front of everybody, people in the condos wondering what's going on. We sing worship. We go in the ocean. We baptize. It's a wonderful time. Sign up for water baptism. If you were sprinkled, and I'm not saying that's even, if you're sprinkled and God could have honored that because that's a thing of the heart. But if you were sprinkled as a child, maybe you want now to say, I need to do this as an adult, sign up. If you were baptized in water, you were immersed, but maybe it was more of a ritual thing. Some people say sometimes it's a church membership thing. If that's how you did it, sign up. Make it, this ought to be, I mean, really, put this up there. The day of salvation should be like the most important moment of your life. Not far under that should come the day you were baptized in water. It's a big deal. It's not a ritual. It's not a tradition. It's a huge deal. So I'm encouraging you, if it wasn't a huge deal to you, for whatever reason, then when that paper comes, sign up and let's do it. Let's go be baptized in water. And everybody come and cheer and celebrate because this is a big, big moment in your life. Back to our journey. This is a spiritual journey now. Zechariah, he's been mute. He writes down his name is John and his voice is restored. Now, just briefly, I love that idea of this was his name, now this is his name. Because this happens, it happens in the Bible. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. Saul becomes Paul. And there are times when there is a renaming of someone in the Bible. Did you know that there's a verse, we don't know a lot about this. This is a verse that tells us, we're going to be given a stone that will have a new name for us, given to us by God. It's an interesting concept. Revelation 2:17. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. Now look, and I will give to each a white stone. And on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it. That's interesting. We used to sing, there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. A new name. Now, I would challenge you, if you do some Bible study on this, just realize that the Bible doesn't tell us much. So pretty much everything you read about this will be speculation. But there are some interesting ideas about what this might be. We don't really know. But I will tell you this. This is a name that no one knows but the one who receives it. And, of course, the person who's giving it, which is God, Jesus Christ. No one knows you like him. Your spouse, your mom and dad, no one, your twin. No one knows you like God. Nobody. And so maybe at this moment, because of who he is, and remember who his character is, this loving, all-knowing, just gracious, merciful God, that he's going to call you by the name as he sees you. And it's not going to be anything derogatory. It's not like God's going to go, you idiot. You know, God's not going to do that. Because some of you, you're thinking, well, that's what he would call me. No. He is going to give you, I don't know what it's going to be like, but there's this new name. That's going to be an interesting moment, isn't it? When we see what is written on that stone. He knows you. He knows you. All right, here we go. Are you ready? We are saved. We are filled. We are blessed. We are worshiping. We're humble. We're giving. We're joyful. We're going to be baptized in water. We're ready to go to heaven where we're going to hear our new name. And then the last one now, we are going to be witnesses. Because he says, it says here in the Bible, all felt on the whole area as the news spread. The word just went out. Here's what's happening. And people reflected. And some people had questions. This was a public event. There's really no such thing as private faith. At least there shouldn't be. Never, ever private faith. You don't ever set aside your Christian values, as someone recently told us to do. You don't ever set aside your faith. It is, you live it out loud. That doesn't mean you have to live it out loud weird, but you just live it out loud. I'm a Christian. And you know what, you guys? Just think about this, because people in, let's say, Iraq, Christians in Iraq and Iran, this verse applies to them. It's a public faith. It's not private. Now, for them to go public with their faith, it's maybe death. Seriously. There are people right now in prison, being tortured, maybe being killed, because they took this so seriously that it's not private. It's public. And if it costs me my life, you and I, we're afraid to be made fun of. We're afraid to take a step at work. We're afraid to let people know we go to church on Sundays. What are you doing on Sundays? Well, I can't go with you because, yeah, I'm going somewhere. You know, public faith. Just let it out. Be a believer. We live in the greatest country of the world to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I know sometimes we think, you know, we're losing our religious liberties, and I think we probably are. We are. But in the big spectrum, we got it made. Live your life out loud. Public school, college, work. Sometimes you got to live your life out loud in front of people in church because you're wondering if some of them are saved. Live out loud in a public way so everybody knows I'm a believer and I want to show people the love of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to compromise the truth. I don't have to change what I believe the Bible says. I don't have to. But I'm going to do it in a way that is loving, that is kind, that is gracious, that is merciful, because I want to be a witness for Jesus Christ in a good way. Matthew 5, 14 and 15, you are the light of the world, like a city on the hilltop. And I've talked about that. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. I want to be a city on a hill. And believe me, right now, folks, we need the church to do this more than ever before. We need people to look at the church for their hope. We need people to look at the church for their faith, because it's been torn down in every other area. They need to see us, and then they go, wow, that's a city on a hill. The light is shining. I need to find out what is going on in the lives of those people, because they seem to have something I need. And the last part, Zechariah breaks out in spoken word rap. Here he goes. Luke 1, 67 to 80. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now, we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. John grew up and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he began his public ministry to Israel. We will be saved. We have been rescued, he says. Why? So we can serve God without fear. I want to serve God without fear. How? In holiness and in righteousness. And so as we leave here today, Let me just go through what we just talked about. Whether you are in middle school, high school, can I tell you guys, middle school and high school, it is more than cool to be a Christian. I worried about being cool. Can I tell you, it is not about being cool. It is about being saved, and saved is way better than cool. Let them be cool if they want to. I'd rather be saved, and I'd rather be the kind of believer that is living here in holiness and righteousness. So no matter what's going on, here we go. This was like a 15-point sermon. Ready? We're saved. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We know we are blessed. We are going to worship more than we've ever worshiped before. We are going to be humble. We're going to be more giving than ever before. We're going to be joyful people. We're going to be baptized in water, waiting for heaven when I get that new name. And I'm going to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And until I die, that is how I want to live my life. Let me pray for you. God, thank you for this word, for what you've given me to share on this word. Lord, how it encouraged me to live this life for you, God. And I pray that everybody hearing this today, whether they're here, watching online, God, I pray we were lifted up, we were encouraged, challenged, changed. God, I pray especially for that one or those many who need to know you now for the first time. They're not sure they are saved. And if that's you today, I'm just going to let you talk to God, because you and God need to talk. It has nothing to do with me. We don't have membership here. You can't join our church. You and God need to talk. Are you sure that you are saved? I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You're just going to say you believe what the Bible says about Jesus Christ. You're going to believe it by faith. You may not understand it all, but you're going to believe by faith, and you will be saved. This journey we just talked about, you are stepping into the most incredible journey. So if that's you right now, you and God talk, pray this prayer, mean it in your heart. Just pray, God, I believe in you. I believe you are real. I believe you love me. I believe in Jesus, that he is God the Son. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. Died on the cross for my sin. And he rose from the dead. I don't understand it all, but in faith today, I choose to believe. I accept you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. God, forgive me of my sins. I'm sorry for what I've done. Holy Spirit, live in me. Lead me and guide me all the days of my life. Thank you, God, for my salvation. In Jesus' name. Amen.